together as a congregation from Monday through Saturday, and then on Sunday, our sermon is taken in whole or in part from the section of scripture that we've read. And the reason that we do that is twofold. Number one is so that we will be able to say that we're biblically literate. We've read the Bible all the way through. And the second reason is this. We believe that the thread of redemption found in Jesus Christ is printed on the pages of the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. And that the more that we know the Word of God, the better we are at telling others about Jesus who's redeemed us and is really the subject of our salvation in the Bible itself. Amen? That's who we are. We'd love for you to join us on this journey. There's a couple ways you can do that. Number one is that you can grab a booklet that has our entire 2026 reading in the back. It's on the information desk. Bobby, you have your copy. There she goes. Bobby's got a copy of it right there so you guys can see it. It has all of the readings from, we're in March now, from March all the way till December, everything that we're going to read. Or you can go to heightschristian.org. And if you go to heightschristian.org, go to the visit tab. And from the visit tab, there's a little button there where you can download that exact same PDF to your phone, to your tablet, to your computer, so you can carry it with you everywhere you go. And you can be caught up with us. The great thing about doing the Bible this way is even if this is your first time here, by next week, you're caught up with what everybody else is reading. You know what we're studying together. You know we're trying to find Jesus in the scriptures. And it's just an amazing journey. And we're so glad that you guys are on the journey with us, because we're going through the wisdom literature this year. That's from Job to Song of Solomon, and we're also doing the Gospel of Matthew at the very end of the year. And David this past week set you up very, very nicely by preaching on all 150 Psalms. I was driving down the road and listening to it. I'm like, dude, he's covering that psalm and that section and that psalm and that psalm. He truly left no stone unturned. Wouldn't you agree? I think he did a great job. So that means we get the next 6 months off. No, I'm just kidding. He did such a great job in doing an overview of that. I kind of felt a little bad. I was like, you are really going to be drinking from a funnel. You know, I knew that that was going to happen with that, but he took on the challenge very, very well. And today, this week, we start reading the Word of God in earnest concerning the Psalms. So how many of you read this week? Raise your hands. We only read three Psalms this week. Psalm 1, Psalm 19, and Psalm 119. And Psalm 119, for those who don't know, is the longest chapter in all the Bible. So we broke that up into 4 days reading because it's the longest chapter in all the Bible. Takes a while to get through it. And today's sermon is called The Most Amazing Book Ever Written. And it's very, very appropriately called that because the theme for Psalm 1, for Psalm 119, and for Psalm 19 is the Word of God. You've read through this week, you go like, dude, there's a lot of praise for the Word of God in the Word of God. Well, there is, and it's by design. The Bible is the most unique book that has ever existed. It is not just one book, but it's actually a compilation of 66 books comprised in two testaments. The Old Testament comprised of 39 books, and the New Testament comprised of 27 books. It has 40 writers that have been attributed to these 66 books. It's written over 1,500 years period of time. It's written on three continents in three different languages, Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek. And it has one message and one author underneath it all. It's the most amazing compilation that we've ever looked at. And we might be saying, well, how do we know that this is from God? Well, number one, the Word of God says so. And number two, the cohesiveness of the message really leaves no doubt behind it. The more we study concerning the Word of God, the more we understand the greatness of this God who's put this together so that we might know him. 2 Peter chapter 1 talks about some of this. I want to share that with you. 2 Peter chapter 1, Peter is talking about Jesus and how we know about Jesus. Verse 16, it says, "For we did not follow cleverly contrived myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Instead, we were eyewitnesses of his majesty, for he received honor and glory from God the Father when the voice came to him from the majestic glory saying, 'This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased.' We ourselves heard this voice when it came from heaven while we were with him on the holy mountain. We also have the prophetic word strongly confirmed, and you will do well to pay attention to it, as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Above all, you know this, no prophecy of Scripture comes from the prophet's own interpretation, because no prophecy ever came by the will of man. Instead, men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." So we see that the Word of God makes the claim that men that wrote the Word of God weren't writing of their own volition, in the sense that I'm just going to write down some stuff and people are going to enjoy what I'm writing down. No, that they were carried along by the Holy Spirit to write things that no man could possibly know. And how do we know that? We know that through prophecy. We know that through fulfilled prophecy of things that have happened in the past that were fulfilled hundreds and hundreds of years later, that the person who wrote it down could have had no idea was going to happen. And according to the writings of Peter that we read here, it's because the Holy Spirit is guiding them. This is how we know that this book, this compilation of books that has this one message, is the Word of God. 2 Timothy chapter 3 talks about the same thing. As Paul is talking to his young apprentice Timothy at the end of his life, he shares these words with him starting in chapter 3 verse 14. "But as for you, continue in what you have learned and firmly believed. You know those who taught you, and you know that from infancy you have known the sacred scriptures, which are able to give you wisdom for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for teaching, for rebuking, for correcting, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work." See, the ultimate goal of God communicating to you and me is to reveal to you and I the way of salvation found in Jesus Christ. Not my word, that's exactly what we just read. As a matter of fact, in the readings that we did this week, we see that longing by David concerning that in Psalm 119 and verse 81. It says, "I long for your salvation. I put my hope in your word." How interesting. What an interesting thing to put your hope in, right? I long for your salvation because Jesus has not quite yet come. He's only been promised at this point. And so I put my faith in your word. I put my trust in your word. Your word is where I go to for these promises that are yet to come to be fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And therefore, that's where I place my hope. It's a pretty amazing thing when you think about it. The Word of God is unique in that way. And more than that, while its ultimate goal is to reveal salvation in Jesus Christ as promised Messiah and Savior, it's a communication. It's a letter from God to you and I. I don't know if you've ever heard the phrase, "Let's just read the red letters." Well, I want to tell you, it's not just the red letters you need to read of the Bible. The red letters are important, but they're not more important than the black letters. You know why? Because the black letters, as we've just read, were inspired by the Holy Spirit. So we're going to say, Jesus' word is better than the Holy Spirit's word? No. That's a non-starter. Because we believe that God has revealed himself in Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And as such, the black letters are just as important as the red ones. The black ones are of the Holy Spirit, and the red ones are of Jesus. All of it's of God. It's amazing. And so it seems appropriate that we have a couple of psalms that are focused solely on the Word of God. You know, there is a misnomer today that people who say that those who revere the Word of God treat it as if it's an idol. And that's ridiculous. I don't treat the Word of God as an idol. And neither does anybody who reveres the Word of God. If I had a letter from my wife and I read that letter and I treasured that letter because of what it meant to me, it would not replace my relationship with my wife, but it would be an important facet of it, wouldn't it? If we could write to one another and we could talk to one another, I'm like, I love these words that she's written to me so that I might know her better. Oh, you're just worshiping those pieces of paper. You're stupid. I love my wife. And because I love my wife, I love the words that she writes down to me. Right? And so, how about the God who created you, loved you, provided a way for you in Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, and bids everybody to come to Him, and He says, my word is important. Man, I want to treasure that word. Matter of fact, Psalm 119 says, you know, I've hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Why? Because I want to know God. And the best way to know God, whom I can't see, is to read the word that He's provided to me that I can. And more than that, we have this communication of a loving God, not just for our salvation, but because He loves us so much, He has much more to say than just how to be saved. That's only the beginning, right? When I begin my relationship with Jesus, I would dare say that I knew nothing of the Word of God. When I started my relationship with Jesus Christ, I started without really knowing much beyond Jesus died for my sins. It's only through the reading of the Word of God that I really began to understand His character and what all of those things began to mean. But honestly, for me, the reading didn't come first. The relationship with God came first, and then the reading became important. I would dare say that that's for a lot of people. It's not necessarily for everybody, but it's for a lot of people. That the way we start a relationship recognizing the truth of what Jesus has done. And then we're like, okay, I need to know more about this Jesus who now I've heard about, who now I've given my life to, who now I understand has died on the cross for my sins, and therefore I step into His word to understand it better. And so with that understanding and that reverence, we come to the Word of God. And today our text is going to be from our reading, Psalm 19. So if you will, turn to Psalm 19. Fourteen verses, but it says so much. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the expanse proclaims the work of His hands. Day after day they pour out speech. Night after night they communicate knowledge. There is no speech, there are no words, their voice is not heard. Their message has gone out to the whole earth, and their words to the ends of the world. In the heavens He has pitched a tent for the sun. It is like a bridegroom coming from his home. It rejoices like an athlete running a course. It rises from one end of the heavens and circles to the other end. Nothing is hidden from its heat. How many of you love to go outdoors? There is something about being outdoors, isn't there? There's something about, how many of you are mountain people? I mean, we live in the mountains, but how many of you are mountain people? How many of you are water people? Like ocean and stuff like that. Like deadly places to go. I am not a water person, okay? And it's ironic because I just spent a week in California on the Pacific Ocean. I have pictures of the ocean. I went to the ocean and I touched it. Literally, like that. My wife got in ankle deep. Water is a great concept. But it's just not the place that I I'm overwhelmed by its beauty, but there's no way. The vastness of going out there over that, no thank you. All you people who love Hawaii, you're crazy. Because just getting there is nuts. So anyway, so mountain people, water people, someplace in between, you know, other things. Going out in the forest, you know, and walking, doing walking tracks. Something is amazing about just walking out in nature. And nature screams the glory of God. I remember walking up and down in my at my grandmother's house because she had a driveway that was a tenth of a mile long. So I would walk back and forth at night. And because we were out in the country, you could see billions of stars. Just amazing looking at it. I'd get books just looking at all the creation of God. And it just screams. Those who are just out there get to this conclusion. We can't be by ourselves. There's no way. The heavens declare the glory of God. That's what it talks about in this passage of Scripture. But some people take what is meant for glory, right? And refreshment, the awe of creation, which it is awesome, is it not? Whether we're looking at that or we're looking at the animals that he's created or we're looking at the universe that's out there or we love being out in the forest or out in the ocean, whatever it is, when we're out in that place, we're a little bit more aware of our Creator. Would you not agree? It's kind of ironic that a lot of us get stuck in this little world. It's almost as if Satan wants us to be distracted from the glory of God, the things that are around that would point to his glory. But while being outdoors can be a wonderful refreshment, and it should be a reminder of the glory of God and draw us closer to him. Unfortunately, some of us have replaced the creation for the Creator, or replaced the community for the church. I've heard a lot of people say, I go out in nature and that's my church. No, it's not. Let me tell you, the church is very defined. It's the gathering of God's people that are together. Creation should have us longing for our Creator that drives us to want to know him better, which is going to lead us into community. Not away from community. There's nothing wrong with saying, I draw closer to God out in creation. Nothing wrong with that at all, unless it keeps you away from community as well. Because it's not meant to be a replacement. And how do I know that? Because of the next lines. Listen from verse 7 on. The instruction of the Lord is perfect, renewing one's life. The testimony of the Lord is trustworthy, making the inexperienced wise. The precepts of the Lord are right, making the heart glad. The command of the Lord is radiant, making the eyes light up. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The ordinances of the Lord are reliable and altogether righteous. They're more desirable than gold, than abundance of pure gold, and sweeter than honey dripping from a honeycomb. In addition, your servant is warned by them, and in keeping them, there is abundant reward. Who perceives his unintentional sins? Cleanse me from my hidden faults. Moreover, keep your servant from willful sins. Do not let them rule over me. Then I will be blameless and cleansed from blatant rebellion. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable to you, Lord, my rock and my redeemer. I find it very interesting that Psalm 19 juxtaposes two things, and that's the order of creation with his word. And as majestic as the order of creation is, and it gives voice to the majesty of God, when we move into verse 7, there's something that says, yeah, but the word of God is better. As wonderful as creation is, it doesn't replace the word of God. As awesome as all creation points to the Creator who loves you and me, sent his Son to die for us, it doesn't replace the Word of God, nor the community that comes in the study of the Word of God together. There's a lot of claims in this last section concerning the Word of God. What's your favorite book? Somebody yell out your favorite book. The Hobbit, Old Yeller. Oh, that's a bad one. So, okay, The Hobbit, Old Yeller. What else we got? What? Jane Eyre. What else? Of Mice and Men. Psalms. So we're like, the Bible. We're in church. I mean, don't get me wrong. That's awesome. That's awesome. So, Lord of the Rings. Any Star Wars fanatics other than myself? Okay, thank you. I'm not alone. Praise God. Okay, so, got a little worried there for a second. What's your favorite movies? Princess Bride. What did you say? The Labyrinth. Okay. What else? I don't know what that was. Raise your hand. How about raise your hand? Jim. Spider-Man. Woo, nice. Braveheart. Harry Potter. Aquaman. Lord of the Rings. My wife would agree with you. Lord of the Rings. Like four hands went down when she said that. I was like, oh, that was mine. There is something about, and all movies are, just so that you guys understand, all movies are books that are put in video form for you guys to watch and entertain yourself, okay? And we use books and we use movies in a lot of different ways, don't we? We use it for comfort, for inspiration, for adventure or excitement, for profundity. That's a fun word to say, profundity. Looking for something profound. Sometimes we use it for rest and escape from a busy and taxing world. And you and I do this, and we spend a lot of time doing stuff like that. I mean, admittedly so. That's why we yell out all the things that we enjoy doing. But sometimes we forget that that's only a shadow of what we're really looking for. All of those things are not necessarily bad in and of themselves. All looking for adventure or having a profound thing that makes you think a lot or having rest and just wanting an escape or looking for inspiration. But those things are just a shadow of what's really designed to give you that, which is the Word of God. And so when we go looking for those things outside the Word of God, we find ourselves craving something more. How many of you have ever been bored watching movies? Because you've seen it 1,000 times. Or you've read this before. Or you've seen that again. You know, we go through that and it just kind of becomes boring to us over time. Well, the Bible makes some claims concerning itself that I would dare say is different than any other book you will ever read in your life. And it's found right here in this passage of Scripture. Let's take a look at some of these together. Starting in verse 7. The instruction of the Lord is perfect, renewing one's life. Now, I've watched a lot of movies, and there are a lot of movies I get excited over. Make me happy. I get enjoyment out of it. I've never walked away from a movie ever in my life or a book saying, you know what, my life has been renewed by reading that. Just doesn't happen. It's like I can walk away now because my life has been renewed. And yet the Word of God has a promise in here. I'm reading this promise for you that the instruction of the Lord is perfect and it renews one's life. And it's not just mentioned there because we look at it in the New Testament as well. If we look in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, it says this, therefore, brothers and sisters, in view of the mercies of God, I urge you to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true worship. Do not be conformed to this age, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may discern what is the good, pleasing, and perfect will of God. Let me ask you guys a question. How many of you want to know what God's will for your life is? Raise your hand. I want to know. Some of us older, you'll be like, haven't you got it figured out by now? But the truth of the matter is, I want to be ever listening to my Lord and Savior. So when he says, move and do this and do that, I'm ready and ready and willing to do it. And so it doesn't matter what age I am. I still want to hear my Lord's voice so that I am obedient to whatever it is that he is saying to me. How am I supposed to do that? According to the Word of God, is that I'm a living sacrifice. I'm renewing my mind. How do you and I renew our minds? Through his Word. It's the only thing that renews our soul so that we get to recognize his voice. And no offense to Harry Potter. Harry Potter's not going to do that for you. Or Jane Eyre, or Of Mice and Men, or Old Yeller. That just makes me sad. say something. Oh my goodness. But the Bible's unique. All those other stories may move us emotionally or move us in some way, but the only thing that we're promised in the Word of God is a renewal of our mind, a renewal of our spirit, so that we might know what the Word will of God is, his good, his pleasing, his perfect will. Man, I want to be walking in lockstep with God, and nothing else in this world does that. And yet, so many times, you and I, guess what we try and do to renew ourselves? We go to all these other things. Our hobbies, our sports, and I'm not against any of those things, but that's not going to renew us before the Lord. So when you're running on empty, we got to run back to God who renews us, because none of these other things will. Continue on from there. Just in verse 7. Haven't even got through verse 7 yet. The testimony of the Lord is trustworthy, making the inexperienced wise. How many of you want to be wise? Raise your hand. Nobody's raising their hand going, I'm content being stupid. You know? Stupid is as I do. Yeah. Nobody wants that. We want to be wise. We want to be discerning. We want to understand what's happening in the world and understand how to apply the wisdom of God into the situations in which we're living. Amen? The way we do that, according to the Word of God, is in the instruction of the Lord, with the Word of God. He makes the inexperienced wise, or in some translations, he makes the simple wise. This isn't a matter of having a PhD. As a matter of fact, in 1 Corinthians, Paul talks about this as well. So if you want to check it out, 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Starting in verse 18, Paul talks this way about it. He says, for the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but it is the power of God to us who are being saved. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and I will set aside the intelligence of the intelligent. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the teacher of the law? Where is the debater of this age? Hasn't God made the world's wisdom foolish? For since in God's wisdom, the world did not know God through wisdom, God was pleased to save those who believe through the foolishness of what is preached. For the Jews ask for signs and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews and foolishness to the Gentiles. Yet to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because God's foolishness is wiser than human wisdom, and God's weakness is stronger than human strength. God makes the simple wise. Let me give you a modern day example. How many genders are there? I'm glad you passed. But the wisdom of this world would actually say that there are lots of different genders. You could be a lot of different things and anything in between. And while me and you look at that, that's what they're teaching in our institutions where the wise people of this age go. But the simple man who simply trusts God, reads in Genesis chapter 1 that God created them male and female in his image for the purpose of procreation in the family. Now, if I go on the same college campus and say those things in that way, I'm going to be called very foolish. And why do I say this here? And this is not the first time you heard me say this, because the world keeps saying these things over and over again. They're saying it to our kids and to our grandkids. Over 20% of those in the current generation in school are identifying as one of these differing gender and sexual orientations because of the quote-unquote wisdom of this age. And God has made the wisdom of this age foolishness, for God's foolishness is wiser than man's wisdom. So you want to be wise? You need to know the Word of God. And it will make the simple wise. Let's go on from there. Verse 8. The precepts of the Lord are right, making the heart glad. The command of the Lord is radiant, making the eyes light up. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The ordinances of the Lord are reliable and altogether righteous. There is something comforting about knowing that the Word of God is true. That you and I can come to the Word of God, read it, and realize there's no wavering with God. There's no changeability. The same God who said the same things that he did in the past is the same God who would say the same things in the future. I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore, you, Israel, are not destroyed. Man, it's an amazing thing to know God is so consistent, that the God that we encounter in the Word of God is unchanging in his nature, and therefore would tell us the exact same thing today, no matter what our culture looks like. Murder's always going to be wrong. Isn't that encouraging? Some of you are not so happy that. Murder is always wrong. Amen? Okay, good. I was getting worried for a second. Lying is always wrong. Bearing false witness is not a good thing. Amen? It's nice to know that that doesn't change. Adultery is always wrong. Amen? Stealing is always wrong. Do you guys see this? Coveting is always wrong. Now, we might be telling on ourselves because we might have done some of these things, right? But God's character's never changed, and there's a comfort to that. Knowing that I can trust that this God who has said these things isn't going to come over here and say, ah, just kidding. Some try to paint God that way, but he's not that way. He's consistent all the way through. Jesus hasn't come to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. Not one jot, not one least stroke of the pen shall pass away until all has been fulfilled. That's what Jesus said. So guess what? He's saying God doesn't change. And that unchanging nature of God is very comforting for you and me when we come to the Word of God, to know that we're hearing the echo of his voice and he hasn't changed. A lot of people will say today that God changes, that God changes with the times, that God changes with the cultures that are around him. And I'm here to tell you that that is not founded in the Word of God anywhere. And it's important for us to understand that, because it gives us confidence that when we come to the Word of God, I have a stable foundation for which to place my faith instead of the shifting sands of culture. Man, have you guys gone back and looked at all of the styles of different hairdos and different clothing that's been worn, and the things that were acceptable back then, and the things that people did that were considered acceptable back then? Cultures change tremendously. Praise God, God doesn't. Verses 10 and 11. They, God's statutes, God's ordinances, God's precepts, are more desirable than gold, than an abundance of pure gold, and sweeter than honey dripping from a honeycomb. In addition, your servant is warned by them, and in keeping them, there is an abundant reward. There should be a desire in our heart to want to know God and His Word, to understand who our Savior is, to follow Him with our whole heart, not just from a feeling, because He's given us His Word. You know, I used the example earlier about my wife writing me letters and stuff like that, that I endear. If I just disregarded them, I would be leaving something important behind that I need to know about my wife. Maybe I'm not around her. Maybe we're separated for a period of time. And maybe we're writing letters so that we can find out what's going on. If I just said, well, I feel like my wife would want blank or blank or blank, and I haven't read those letters, I'm leaving out an important part of information that my wife may answer for me in those letters. Amen? When you and I rely solely upon our feelings without getting to know the God who has made Himself known through His Word, we end up in all types of trouble. Because we often say things that feel right to us, but aren't true concerning what His Word has said. Therefore, we should treasure this Word. Like, I want to know God so well that His Word just bleeds out of me. You know why? Because that's going to help me in day-to-day life. If I know the Word of God very well, guess what? When I'm put in compromising situations and I'm asking myself, okay, God, what would you have me to do? I can hear the echo of His voice through His Word, inspired by the Holy Spirit, that doesn't change. Do you notice how that helps me in that moment? To know that I'm hearing from this God who cares for me and has shared with me how it is that I'm supposed to live and move and breathe and have my being. Because He is God and I am not. And He's the one I want to follow, not just with my feelings, but with my faith. And my faith in action, informed by who He is and what He's revealed about Himself to me. Man, it should be more precious than gold. And much fine gold. Matter of fact, Jesus would say this, Matthew chapter 13, verses 44 to 46. He said, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure buried in a field that a man found and reburied. And then in his joy, he goes and sells everything he has and he buys that field. And again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls. And when he found one priceless pearl, he went and sold everything he had and he bought it. See, I want to know God so bad that I'm going to give away everything I have to make sure that I have that. You and I have that. That's the beauty of having His Word. We have that opportunity to know this God, what He's done for us, what that means for us. And what is sad is that the average Christian ignores the Word of God. I'm not saying you're the average Christian. But the average Christian ignores the Word of God, doesn't treat it as that fine gold. That we're warned about the things that would be pitfalls in our lives. And it's more than that, because as we read the Word of God, there are other claims concerning that. Is that it reveals our heart. Verse 12 and 13. Who perceives his unintentional sins? Cleanse me from my hidden faults. Moreover, keep your servant from willful sins. Do not let them rule over me, and then I'll be blameless and cleansed from blatant rebellion. Unintentional sins. You know what an unintentional sin is? It's when you in ignorance do something God doesn't want you to do. But then you find out later about those things and you're like, I don't want to do that anymore. That's an unintentional sin. I didn't want to do it, but I didn't know. I was ignorant. Unintentional can also equal ignorant. It can mean forgetful. Like you took somebody of somebody's and it hid away for a year and you didn't think you had it. That's an unintentional sin as well. That's forgetful. It's forgetful or it's ignorant. And those of us who only rely upon our feelings for God are committing so many unintentional sins. You know why? Because we don't know of the God in whom we say we serve. Being in the Word is important concerning that. Because it has a powerful effect toward that end. In Hebrews chapter 4, verses 12 and 13, it says this. For the Word of God, listen to what it says here. For the Word of God, notice what it doesn't say. The Spirit of Jesus. You know what it doesn't say? The will of the Father. The guiding of the Holy Spirit. That's not what it says. Listen to what it says. For the Word of God is living and effective. And sharper than any double-edged sword. Penetrating as far as the separation of the soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It is able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. No creature is hidden from him, but all things are naked and exposed to eyes of him to whom we must give an account. It equates the Word of God with God himself giving judgment over the intention of our actions. The Word of God is living and active. You want to know whether or not your heart is right with God? You need to read the Word of God honestly. You know what? It'll be exposed. I have confronted myself so many times in the Scriptures and realized, nope, I did that because I wanted to. I did that because that's what was really on my heart. I can't claim ignorance. I can't claim anything else. And you know how I found that out? By reading the Word. By being confronted with the Word of God. And put in that relationship that I have with Jesus and realizing, okay, God, I need to be made right again. This passage ends by saying what we want to say. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable to you, Lord, my rock and my redeemer. I think that's our prayer, isn't it? We want to be acceptable, not just trusting in Jesus to wipe away our sins, which, praise God, that's all of us, that's all any of us can do. But I want to live for him, not just have him die for me. Amen? But what that means is I got to know his word. I got to understand that the meditation of my heart, I want to be the very words of God. Repeated back to him. And the only way to do that is to be in the Word. So how do we get started in this? I mean, you're in a church where we're going to go through the Bible in 5 years. That's a good place to start. Yay! But what if you've never read the Word before? Or what if you have heard about Jesus, but you don't know really who he is? Or the character of who he is? I want to give you some places to start real quick. I want you reading one of the synoptic gospels. Synoptic means synonym. It's like the same type of gospel. They have a lot of the same stories in it. Matthew, Mark, and Luke are similar. John is written much later and is written with the knowledge of the other three being out. So he covers different material. But Jesus is still the same Lord and Savior in all four. So read one of the synoptic gospels, either Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and then read John. To get to know your Lord and Savior, the one you say you believe. And then I encourage you to step into the epistles. Starting with some smaller epistles like Ephesians or Philippians or Colossians. I love those books. You know why? Because it starts with, because this is who Jesus is, this is how we're supposed to be. And for those of us who are wanting to know the will of God, that's a great place to start, right? I know this is who Jesus is. And this is how I'm supposed to be. And just starting in those areas will give you a lot of places practically to start growing in your relationship with Jesus Christ. To start making his word important. To really be able to see the glory of God, the refreshing of your spirit, the restoration of your soul, the renewing of your mind. That only comes through Jesus and only comes through the word of God. There is no substitution for that. Would you stand with me? love for the elders to come forward. I'd love for the elder emeriti also to come forward today. If you've come in here and you have, your life has been a little hard, and you need a renewal of spirit, I got good news for you. We serve a Savior who renews the soul, and He does so through His Word. Let me encourage you to start there. If you don't know this Jesus, we invite you to come to know Him, to find out why the Word of God means so much to us, why the Bible is such a unique book with this one message of salvation found in Jesus Christ our Lord. To have your life changed, become a new creation today, to have a renewal of heart and soul and spirit, to move from death to life, to move from wrath to joy, and to move from fear to confidence in the one who sent His Son to die for you in your place so that you could spend eternity with Him. If you need that today, you come. If you know others who need that, or you just need a renewing of soul and spirit, need to get back in His Word, make Him the priority first thing. You know, I went to the conference. One of the things that stood out to me in the conference is a simple phrase that was said, trying to apply it to my life, scripture before screens. Then in the morning I wake up, I read the Word of God first, make His priority my number one before I do anything else, and allow Him to align His priorities to my life. That'd be something that maybe God uses for you as well. Let's pray together. You come as you need. God, thank You so much for today. Thank You for Your Word. Thank You that You are so awesome that the heavens declare Your glory, but we can know You better through Your Word. That the heavens should bring us to a place of worship on our knees and driven to understand You better and better through Your Word, where You can use that to draw us closer to Jesus by revealing in ourselves those discerning things in our hearts, dear Heavenly Father, that need to be aligned back with You. Those things that we need to treasure and take with us every day so that we might be a witness for Jesus. God, help us to be people of the Word. Help us to glorify Jesus by knowing You better. We pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.